Our scripture passage this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1, verses 57 to 80. If you have a pew Bible, it is page 856. These are the words of God. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray together. Our Father and God, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the gospel written by the hand of Luke and guided by your Holy Spirit. We ask that it would accomplish what you set out to do, to encourage our faith in the certainty of the truths of history. We're thankful for the faith of Mary and of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and we're thankful for your promises to bring forth a seed to crush the serpent and to redeem us from our sins. Help us, Father, to believe your word and to encourage our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we've been working through Luke has been wasting no time and moving right along in his narrative. As he says to Theophilus, what he wants to do is give the story that we've all heard in concrete details, the certainty of history, to encourage our faith. As we know, Luke is a physician, but as well, he's a historian. Luke really does leave out no details for us. He gives us more, it seems, information than the other gospel writers. And as we go along, we'll see why he does this. Earlier, he introduced us to a righteous couple, righteous and elderly couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And they were given the promise by Gabriel, the angel of the courtroom of God. And he promised that they would conceive a son, and that this son would prepare the way of the Lord, and he would have within him the spirit and the power of Elijah. And Zechariah was struck mute for a flash of doubt, and his chastisement was about to lift in our passage this morning. The prophesied one to come in the Spirit was about to be born, which Zechariah knew the Lord was coming. Remember also that Mary had stayed with Elizabeth and Zechariah for about 3 months after she had been visited by the angel Gabriel. She went to her relative, Elizabeth, presumably the only one who could understand the great news. The only two women of all of Israel to be visited by the messenger of Yahweh are now living together. So Mary was with her for about 3 months, and she left before John was born. And now John is to come. And we're told that Elizabeth gives birth, and all of her neighbors realize that God has visited her with great mercy. This mercy is what Zechariah sings about. The mercy of God visiting his people in their affliction. They rejoice that Elizabeth, and they rejoice. Elizabeth must have been keeping the pregnancy a secret for quite a while. But once the baby is born, that's much harder to hide. And all of the people find out that she gives birth to a son. And they rejoice with her. Then on the eighth day, according to the law, Zechariah and Elizabeth bring the baby to the temple to be circumcised and named. And we realize that indeed they are righteous. They, even in this moment, are still fulfilling the law of God. And the boy receives his name in reference to his covenant standing. We've seen this. We've seen this time and time again as we've had Bible study and as we've worked through other passages of Scripture. John isn't named until he's circumcised as a member of the covenant. And we've mentioned this before in our baptisms. Your name is Christian. You know, so-and-so Christian. That is your name. That is what is placed upon you when you are brought into the covenant. You belong to God. We see here also that they obey the law of God. And at this point, Zechariah is mute. He cannot talk. Seemingly, because Elizabeth had kept her pregnancy a secret, nobody had really questioned the naming of the boy. They all thought his name would be Zechariah. And Elizabeth says, no, his name, we want to name him John. His name shall be John. And perhaps, you know, the people are thinking that Zechariah is getting a fast one pulled on him, right? No, you're supposed to name him after your husband. He is Zechariah's son. He's supposed to be named after him. And it seems at this point that Zechariah is deaf as well. Right? It says that the people make signs to him to understand what they're saying, as though he can't even hear what they're saying. So not only can he not speak right now, he can't even hear. And they're making signs to him about what to name the baby boy. And Zechariah motions for a tablet and he says, his name is John, as if he has nothing to do with it. Notice the choice of language. Elizabeth says his name shall be John. That is what we would like to name him. Zechariah, on the other hand, has learned his lesson. Right? He has received chastisement from his heavenly Father not to doubt the word. The angel Gabriel said his name will be John. And they all say, Zechariah, what's his name? And he's like, his name's John. I've got no say in this. It is what it is. His name has come from the courtroom of heaven, the very word of God delivered. And Zechariah says, amen. Right? His witness. His witness to the word of God, well, he writes it out, says his name is John. He affirms the word of God, and what is the next thing that happens? His mouth is open, and he gives praise. The people marvel and are filled with fear. Again, we have come across some more people who are terrified. Everywhere you go, in the first 80 verses of the Gospel of Luke, everyone is terrified. Everyone is full of fear. But Zechariah has faith, and he sings. We also read that the people laid all of these things up in their hearts. I think that the prophecy, this song of Zechariah, comes earlier in verse 64. Immediately his mouth is opened, we read, his tongue is loosed, and he spoke praising God. And Luke goes on to tell us more about what happens with John, but I think this is what Zechariah said when his mouth was opened. When he was able again to speak and to praise God, the very first thing he did was sing this song. I think that's how that fits in the story here. And this is what the people are storing up in their hearts. And we have to ask the question, what in the world does that mean? What does it mean to store up something in your heart? Or, as it says in the ESV, they laid them up in their hearts. I think what this means is that they treasured the news, they treasured what was happening and the words that were spoken, and they carried it with them. God has intervened in history. God has ruffled feathers. God has done something new. He's changed the way that people have lived. And they move forward in their lives in that reality. Right? Here is the son born to a barren woman, just like to Abraham and Sarah. And this son will come in the spirit and the power of Elijah to prepare the way of the Lord. And everything that has been spoken has come to pass. And the people lay this up in their hearts. The world will never be the same. Something has happened. God is in their midst. God has intervened. Heaven has broken in. And Luke says they laid it up in their hearts. So when they're walking down the road and they're confronted by Roman soldiers, what's in their hearts? God has abandoned us. There's no Savior to come. God has left us. The covenant is broken. Well, no. What did they lay up in their hearts? God has given us the seed. God has given a son to a barren woman. God has promised the spirit and the power of Elijah. God has promised he would visit us. So as they meet the Roman soldier, they say, "You don't know what's coming." They've laid it up in their hearts that God has done something. Their lives are different knowing that God is at work. And this is still true today. Ask anyone who's become a Christian, you know, later in their life or whenever in their life, and they'll say, "I can't go back. God has done something, and I'll never be the same. I hate the things I once loved. I love the things I once hated. God works, and the world is never the same. Jesus has come, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, with all authority in heaven and earth. And now no nation can ever be the same." And we are to store these up in our hearts. We are to take the reality of the world, what God has done, and we're to believe it. That's what I think it means to lay it up in your heart. And then we come across Zechariah being filled with the Holy Spirit, his chastisement, his discipline being lifted. And the thing that pours out of his mouth after God has done spanking him is praise. And the song parallels Mary's song rather well. If you can line them up and just go side by side with themes and say, "Oh, Mary sang this and now Zechariah is singing this." And I think that when Mary came to visit Elizabeth, remember the story? And Elizabeth hears Mary's voice and John leaps in Elizabeth's womb, right, with joy. And Mary sings what we call the Magnificat. Mary sings her wonderful song. I think that Zechariah was there and he's thinking, when John's born, that's a great idea, right? That's a wonderful idea to sing the praise of God. So when Mary came in and lived with them for 3 months and he hears her singing praises, I want to do the same. I want that sort of faith. And so when his mouth is opened, Zechariah sings a song. He had quite a while to compile it, being deaf and mute for 9 months. But let me read his song again. I won't sing it, but let me read it. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies," are you catching on to the song? "That we might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child," speaking to John, "will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord, whom he knows is in Mary's womb, to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise, the dawn, shall visit us from on high, the morning star, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." What we notice right away is that at the birth of John, Zechariah sings about someone else. The song predominantly is not about John, but it is about the son in Mary's womb. It is about Jesus, the Messiah from the house of David. Remember, John is of the house of Aaron. It is Jesus who is the house of David. He, remember, he knows Mary is pregnant, and he knows the boy in her womb is conceived by the Holy Spirit, the Lord who is to come, as the angel Gabriel had told him. And it is to Mary's son that he sings this song. Verses 68 to 75 are all about God fulfilling his covenant in Jesus, the son of Mary. It's only verses 76 and the first half of 77 that are about John. And you, child, there, right there, he starts singing about John, but the rest of it is about Jesus. Even here we see the principle that John will speak of later when Jesus is baptized. He must increase, but I must decrease. Right? John knows his role as the prophecy is given over him. But what is this song? Like Mary's song, it's a gospel song. It is a hymn. It is a hymn of the gospel. Zechariah is singing praises to God for visiting his people with mercy. That's the gospel. Zechariah calls this salvation three times. He uses that word, salvation, deliverance, redemption, victory. He uses it three times. God's mercy is victory. God's mercy is salvation. And he puts sort of two aspects to it. If you just take apart the song, what is the salvation? What is the mercy that God visits? One, God visits his people. And two, God visits his people's enemies. God visits his people, and God visits his people's enemies. One, he brings mercy, and the other, he brings destruction. These are the two parts of the gospel. These are the two parts of the song that Zechariah is singing. By God doing this, Zechariah says, God brings peace. Right? You can have your sins forgiven, God bringing mercy, and you cannot have peace because your enemies still reign over you. You can have half the gospel without the fullness of peace. So in this song, Zechariah says, you get both. What does Zechariah say about it? When God visits his people, verses 68 and 69, he raises up for them a horn of salvation, a horn of victory. You don't have to go very far in the Bible to see when this occurs. Probably the greatest example that we can recall from the Old Testament is the Exodus from Egypt. All of God's people are oppressed and put into bondage, into slavery. And God hears the cries of his people, and he brings mercy to them. But that's not all he does. He visits their enemies. And he raises up a horn of salvation for them. Moses and Aaron, the deliverers, the small m messiahs, to bring the people out of bondage. Think of the time of the judges, when they're going their own way and worshiping pagan idols and disobeying the laws of God, and under the oppression of pagans, he hears the cries of the faithful, and God visits his people with mercy. But that's not all God does. He raises up a horn of salvation and visits his enemies. He gives them Ehud. He gives them Deborah. He gives them Gideon. He gives them Samson. God always redeems his people, and he does it by granting mercy and victory. John and Jesus are the horn who will come to bring salvation. When God comes to redeem his people, he raises up for them a victor. Zechariah says in verse 69 that this victor, this horn of salvation, is of the house of David. He knows it's Jesus. He knows it's the baby in the womb of Mary. Jesus is the son of Mary and the son of David, the son of God. We keep reading in the song that God visits his people because he keeps his word. You know, if you were to put the song out and just lay it out in a format, the very center of the song is God remembering his covenant. God remembering his promise. He promised he would redeem Abraham and his children. He promised that all of those who cursed Abraham and his children would be cursed. God remembers his covenant, and he does what he says he would do. God never breaks his promise. Zechariah knows that, right? Gabriel told Zechariah, this old fuddy-duddy, and his barren wife, you're going to have a son. And Zechariah says, how? We're too old. You remember Gabriel's answer? I'm Gabriel, right? I bear the word of God. I come from his heavenly court. I brought his word to you. And now Zechariah says, his name is John. There's no two ways about it. God's word comes to pass because God is faithful. He remembers his promises and he never breaks them. And Zechariah shows why God does this. Why does God visit his people? In verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us. And Zechariah says this is the fulfillment of the covenant promise to our fathers and to Abraham. When God visited Abraham and made promises to him, he said, those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. What happens to those who hate the sons and the daughters of Abraham? They are destroyed. Are there any Egyptians around anymore? Has anybody met anybody from the Roman Empire? Any Babylonians floating around out there? When those who curse the line of Abraham, they will be met with destruction. When the Romans and the Jews assaulted the church, they were destroyed. This is the hope of Christians today. When ISIS comes knocking on your door, bearing their machetes, you may lose your heads, but they will lose everything. These are the two aspects of salvation. God visits his people, and when he is in their midst, he grants them mercy, and he brings down their enemies. Verse 74, we read the outcome of the salvation. You know, you could say, therefore, here's the equation. God's people need him. God promised he would come. God brings mercy. God brings victory. Therefore, here's the therefore. To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him. Now notice the words. Without fear. That we might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. God brings peace to you so that you may obey him. God brings peace so that you might obey. We'll come back to that in a minute. But then the songs of Zechariah shifts his focus from Jesus to John, and he says, you, son, are going to be the one who prepares the way for this salvation. You, son, are going to be the one proclaiming the word, this word to God's people. Get ready. He's coming. Be baptized. Repent of your sins. I baptize you with water. He is going to baptize you with fire. You, son, are going to be the one to prepare the way for the horn of salvation, the lion of the tribe of Judah, who will bring down all of his enemies. That is John's job. That is his message. And we'll see it as we continue in Luke in the coming weeks. Zechariah says to his son, the dawn is coming. Right? The dawn. The ESV says the sunrise. I would prefer, if I had my way of translating, I would say the dawn with a capital D. A new world. A new era. The days of darkness are done. The Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings has arisen. The dawn is here. The light shining in the darkness. And you, son, are to be the one to proclaim and prepare the way. The sunrise is here, and John must bring the light to those in darkness. And hear the words of Zechariah. They have reasons to fear. Those who live in darkness and in the shadow of death. And they did. Remember the oppression of the day. Who was reigning over them but the wicked Edomite Herod, who would go so far as to butcher his own family to keep the throne? the brutal pagan Romans who would crucify thousands of people at once to make a point. And the blind Pharisees leading everybody into a ditch. Don't forget what Jesus says of them. You brood of vipers. You sons of the dragon. And Zechariah says in this song, those who are living in the days of darkness and are in the shadow of death, God will come to redeem you so that you may live without fear. No wonder they carry this around in their hearts. What else could they do? This is the hope of the world. All we've seen on earth so far is fear, fear, fear. And the word of God comes, and what do we start to see? Joy. Salvation. Holiness and righteousness. What's John's message going to be to the world? Salvation is here, and he will bring peace with God. What was Mary's song? The wicked are near an end because their time has come. It's no wonder that all of Gabriel's greetings have commanded joy. He doesn't just suggest that they rejoice. He commands it. Rejoice, O favored one. He's not saying it'd be a good idea. Rejoice. Now many today look at this song and claim, they read this song and claim that Zechariah now is singing of merely spiritual concerns. Spiritual enemies, you know, sin and the devil and the temptations of the world. Now, if you were Zechariah, in the position of Zechariah, and you sang this song, would you only be singing of spiritual enemies? We have to remember that the covenant with Abraham, which Zechariah says is being fulfilled, was not simply or only a spiritual covenant. Abraham had real physical enemies. And so did Jesus. It wasn't merely the devil who crucified him, but the Jews and the Romans. Jesus is not simply or only a spiritual king over heaven and all the spiritualness of the earth. No, he is the king of everything. He is the king of everything in heaven and on earth, physical and spiritual. It all belongs to Jesus. He is the author of it all. And real physical history belongs to him. Now, we can understand that in the days of Zechariah, in the days of persecution of Edomites and Romans. But remember, even when Luke wrote, right? Luke wrote this in the early 50s AD. Just read the book of Acts. And that will tell Luke will tell you in the book of Acts what is happening to the church. Christians are being dragged from their homes and beaten. Christians are being thrown in prison and martyred. Families are being separated. Men and women are on the run from persecution. Paul even says, after he's converted, after he believes the Messiah has come, Paul even says, I would drag them out of their homes and torture them to reject the way. Deny Jesus or else kind of torture. And Luke is writing to those people. And there they are, all in their home churches with boarded up windows and the doors shut, wondering when that knock's going to come. And they read the song of Zechariah. Maybe you put down the papyri and you say, we're going to sing it right now. The song of Zechariah is our song. We have enemies, spiritual and physical, and God promised he's going to fix them both. Luke comes along to remind everyone what Zechariah sings about. You have to wonder just how many churches lifted up their voices with the words of Zechariah on their lips, surrounded by spiritual and physical enemies. And you could hear that one guy at the family church saying, quick, open the windows before we sing. Right? The faith of Daniel. Quick, open the windows. Let them hear. Let them hear the song of praise. They would be reminded of the song that God redeems his people. And he does it by bringing them mercy and victory. But in this, we have to remember that God does all of this so that we might serve him in holiness and righteousness. God visits us in our afflictions to bring us peace from our sins and from the devil. But he also visits us in our afflictions to deliver us from real physical enemies. And the glorious point of it all is that so you might serve him. You Christians in Ephesus fighting wild beasts have been visited by God to serve him. You Christians in Jerusalem being put under the Jewish and Roman sword have been visited by God to serve him. You martyrs being crucified upside down have been visited by God to serve him. Now, is that sort of a letdown? Right? Now, imagine so far in the Gospel of Luke, imagine somebody who's writing a movie script was doing this. And they get to the point of Zechariah, or they get to the point where people are surrounded by physical and spiritual enemies, all sides and within. Enemies abound everywhere. The mighty God, Lord of armies, visits you. And you can picture this in a movie, right? There's the holy sword descending from heaven, lit up with the light of God, right? And God gives you the armor forged by the angels. And he says, go and fight. And you see him just running into the horde of orcs. And he's just scattering them with his swords. And they're just flying apart. And he's defending the people. And he's saving the day. Right? God visits his people to bring them peace and victory over their enemies. So that you might serve him. So that you might suffer. So that you might give your life for the one next to you. It's rather anticlimactic, isn't it? There's no rousing war speech. There's no artillery, no armory. There's no way you can call in the troops. Is that... God visits his people in times like this so that they may serve him in holiness. They're dragging us out of our homes. Obey the Ten Commandments. They put my husband in prison. Teach your children the fear and admonition of the Lord. They're torturing my wife. Go to your job and work your hands as though Jesus were your boss. They've scattered my family. Wives, submit to your husbands in all things. We've lost our home. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Daddy's gone. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. God visits his people in times like this so that they may serve him in holiness and in righteousness all the days of their life. Like Jesus, like John, like Mary, like Zechariah, like Elizabeth. You know, Jesus was visited by the Father. It was declared to him, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus, the God-man, received the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, the audible confirmation of his uniqueness in all the world. And he laid down his life. Don't you know that I could call 10 legions of angels to be at my side? But Jesus served with holiness and righteousness. Right, we have the attitude of the disciples. Lord, don't you want me to call down fire from heaven upon them? And Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you are of. Jesus served with holiness and righteousness all the days of his life. If we look at Zechariah's song and we look for it to be fulfilled in a worldly way, we are going to be sorely disappointed. The way the world is overcome now is the same way in which the world was overcome 2,000 years ago. God's people laying their lives down as living sacrifices. Verse 79 of Zechariah's song says, "Give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet in the way of peace." Are you sitting in the midst of darkness? Are you under the shadow of death? Jesus has come to show you the way. What was it that the church was persecuted for in the book of Acts? The way. Right? Many of your Bibles will have it with a capital W. Paul said, "I came to destroy the way." This is the way of the Lord prepared by John, who was martyred. Don't forget that. John was martyred for the way of holy and righteous living. It is the way of Jesus that turns the world upside down. It is the way that is persecuted in the book of Acts. It is the way of Jesus, the way of peace, the way of holy and righteous living that will bring down the enemies of God, physical and spiritual. The Song of Mary and the Song of Zechariah cannot be filled by any other standard. They are fulfilled by the way of John and the way of Jesus. And this means that we Christians know how to win. We know the path of victory. We know how to tear down the enemies in our hearts and in our homes and in this world. It is through the sacrifice of godly living. This is, you know, we often ask, how is the gospel for the life of the world? This is how. This is how the gospel is for the life of the world. You want the world to get better? Give up your life. Follow the way. We are Christians, and this is the way to victory. Serving God in holiness and in righteousness. Following Jesus. Laying down our lives for one another. God has visited us with peace. God has visited us with peace. And He will bring an end to all of His enemies. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Let us pray together. Our Father and God, we gladly admit that Your word requires faith. We want the hero. We want the victory in war. We want to triumph on the neck of our enemies. And Father, we know that we will, but we have to do it Your way. Help us, Father, to follow Jesus, to carry our crosses, to share our burdens with one another, to lay our lives down for those You put before us, even if they be our enemies. Give us the faith of Zechariah. May his song fill our hearts, and may we carry it all the days of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand together and sing, "Be Thou My Vision," on page 342. "Be Thou My Vision," page 342.